I greet you today in the name of our wonderful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter. As you know, I've been preaching through this book, and I have really enjoyed preaching through this book. I think I've learned the most. And I keep learning. I keep seeing things that I've just never seen before, or if I did, I've forgotten them. And so I just challenge us to, as we study the Word of God, don't ever get to the place where we think, "Well, I pretty well know it." But always be willing to keep learning and going deeper in these things. Now, I've always, as you see by the title there in the bulletin, I'm going to start at chapter 4 and verse 1. Last time I included the first two verses, but I'm going to back up to verse 1 today. And each time I remind you of this, because I don't know if you're like I am or not, but I can forget. But the book of 1 Peter is a book that there's three recurring themes over and over in this book. And that is that he teaches theology. He teaches basic things that are true. And he teaches how that we should live. And then he also teaches how that we should prepare for suffering, for persecution. And so we see those three things recurring over and over again. Here today we have, in this chapter, we're going to see there in the first part about suffering and some of the positive results of that. And then also how to live in the latter part of this. We're looking at the first 11 verses. And I guess the thought struck me that I kind of put it in these words. How we live now will have a big influence on how we handle persecution. And I guess I've done a lot of thinking about that. You know, sometimes we think, well, if it ever comes to a place where we're persecuted for our faith, I know that I can stand and I can, you know, stand up under that. And I guess I ask the question, can we? If we can't stand now, how are we going to stand then? And so I just remind us of that, you know, how we live now. And I think that's what Peter is doing here in this passage, is that he's teaching us how to live now, how to live godly lives now in preparation for times when times get tough. And so we're going to be looking at, I'm going to read these first 11 verses first of all. And then we'll work ourselves down through them. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him who is ready to judge the quick and the dead, or the alive and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God may in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, let's go back right to verse 1. And he says something here that is very interesting, because he says, you know, that like as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. Now, you notice my title is The Same Mind. And one of the things that stood out to me as I worked through these 11 verses, and that is that it all revolves around this whole thing of having the mind of Christ, having the same mind. And by that, I mean having the same attitudes that Christ had, and having the same ideas that he had. We'll point some of this out as we go. But that's the central focus here today, and that is the fact that of having that same mind that Christ had. See? If we don't have that, then it's hard telling where we're going to end up at. And I'm not claiming to have that perfectly by any means, but that's our goal. Have the mind of Christ. Think the way that Jesus thinks. Now, one of the things that has it, and here again, this can be maybe just a little bit confusing, but it says, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, I've read that verse for years, and I've always kind of wondered about it. Well, what does that mean? For one thing, Jesus never sinned, so he never ceased from sin. But does that saying that once we've suffered persecution, we no longer have sin in our lives again? We won't have any more temptations? That's going to just take care of any sin problem that we've had? I tried to think of an illustration, and an illustration came to me that I felt like kind of illustrates what this verse is saying. My generation has grown up with hearing the stories of our previous generation about the Great Depression. That was just something we grew up with. The older people around us, our parents and older people around us, we often heard stories about what it was like to live during the Great Depression back in the 1930s here in this country, and it really affected the whole, I think most of the world. And the stories of having very little. Stories of eating, and the joke was, you had rice and beans for breakfast, and then you had beans and rice for supper, you know. It was stories of learning to do without. Stories of going without jobs, men that were out without work. The newspapers were filled with pictures of long lines of people standing in line hoping to get a job, or long lines waiting to maybe get a little something to eat somewhere. And a lot of people just took to the road. There was a migration of people that would get in their vehicles with what possessions they could. Maybe they'd lost their houses or their farms, and begin to go to places trying to just find something to survive. And so it was a very difficult, rough time in this country. But I'm saying that to say how it affected that generation. And that is one thing that you notice about that generation, and here again, I'm sure there was exceptions to that, but one thing that stood out is they were frugal people. You think about some of the older people that you used to know, and most of the time they were frugal because they had suffered. They had done without. I remember a man that one time, this was in another area, but he had a lot of stuff around his house, and people came in and helped him clean up. And he said, I wanted that because I thought someday we were going to have another depression. And there would be something here for that. So that was how it affected. They were usually frugal in their outlook on life. And I think this is what this is saying here. Those that have been through persecution, it seems like it has affected them that the power of sin and lust and so on is broken in their lives. And that power is not there the way that it was before. Now, I'm sure there can be exceptions to that. And it goes on and kind of explains that then in verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And so, you know, he's just saying that it seems like, and this is a positive outcome of persecution. And that is, if we survive that, if we go through it and are victorious in it, it breaks those desires that are there, and we live where we want to live to the will of God. Now, remember, we're focusing here on what is the mind of Christ. Go over to John chapter 6, and I think this refers to what the mind of Christ is. John chapter 6, verse 38. And here is how Christ thought. He says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." See? That was the mind of Christ. That was how he thought. And I think that's something that we want to emulate. We want to also have that in our lives, that we want to do the will of God. And then going on in verse 3, he expands now a little bit of what was broken, of the things that changed. Because he says there, for the time past of our life, in the past, this is how we lived. Lasciviousness, lust, sexual lust are involved in that. And all of those kinds of things. Drunkenness, excessive wines, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. And he's saying that was what our desires were. But that has been broken, and that does not dominate us anymore. In verse 4, he says, these people think that you're strange when you don't want to live that way. You ever run into that? Sure. People that live like that, these people are people that live for the weekend. You know, I've heard that. People say, boy, I just can't wait for the weekend. And boy, we're going to, you know, the weekend is looked forward to a time of partying and drinking and all of that type of thing. And finally, Sunday night, you come down and finally get ready for Monday morning. But, and he said, if you don't live that way, you're strange. You're different. And they don't just think you're strange, but you're usually not liked very well. And he says that they speak evil of you. I think a lot of times that people are convicted by the way that they live. And when people don't follow that, it brings a conviction, and they naturally will speak evil and try to tear that person down. And so he says there in verse 5 then, he says, now, I think it's a way of how do we handle that? How do we handle that when people speak evil of us? I've noticed, I've read this where the ungodly will speak about the Christian. And they'll say things like, oh, these are people that hate. Because they don't go, you know, they don't agree with some of the sins and so on that are going on. And so, therefore, these are people of hatred. Well, that kind of hurts because I know better than that. And the fact that they would look at me as somebody that is hating them. They try to take Christians that have failed. And they want to paint all Christians as that's the way everybody is. And so on. They speak evil of you. Now verse 5, I think, tells us how do we handle that? How is our reaction to that? Do we fight them back or what is it? And we realize in verse 5, Peter is saying, he says, they are going to give account to God. And I think we need to when that happens, we say, Lord, these people are in your hands. They have to stand before you. And they're going to have to give an account. Because he's the one that judges. It says the quick and the dead. That quick is means alive. And so God is the judge of them. He's the judge of all of us. And he goes on and says with that in verse 6, he says that for this cause was the gospel preached to them that are dead. Now, here again, this verse can be a little bit vague. But there's probably some people have some other interpretations of it. But I think what it's saying is God preaches the gospel even to those that there's no chance of even them listening. Remember that parable of the sowers where Jesus said the gospel is preached and there's some that just they don't listen at all. The birds get it right away. And then there's some that do get it maybe for a while. But he says the gospel is preached to them that are dead. And you know, sometimes I think I see people and go, what good would it even do to even talk to that person? And you know, the temptation is there that it just won't do any good. But he's saying preach to them. And because when they stand before God, they are going to stand without excuse. They're not going to be able to say, I've never heard anything. I didn't know anything about this. And so he's telling us to go ahead and let the gospel be preached to those that are judged. He said they're going to be judged just like everyone else. So that's his whole thing of this whole thing of having the mind of Christ and looking at persecution and how what it can do in our lives, breaking the power of sin. Now, it comes to verse 7, and here he begins to, we have a section here of how we should live under these circumstances. And again, it has to do with the mind of Christ. How does Christ think? Verse 7, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand." And I kind of took that as saying, the time is short. Now, you could some people say the end there, he's talking about the end of the world, and I think that's true. But this is 2,000 years ago, and they thought it was then, and that it was close. But it's a lot closer now. But I kind of looked at this as saying that life is short, time is fleeting, and the older I get, the more I realize that life goes by in a hurry, and so we need to keep that in mind. When we're young, we just think life is just going to go on forever. Well, all of a sudden, you get up in these years and realize how fast that it's really went. Now, with that in mind, life is short. He says, "Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Take life seriously. Life is more. It's not just fun and games. Life is serious. The decisions we make in this life have serious consequences for all of eternity. And so life is serious. And we need to be serious about it. And he says, and watch unto prayer. Watch. That means be cautious. And be aware of what is happening. You know, I think that, using prayer. I thought of over there in Ephesians, I think it's in chapter 6, where he says, put on the armor of God, and he goes on and describes that armor. And then at the very last, he says, but pray. Pray. And I think that's our best weapon, that we can pray. And we can pray for the mind of Christ and the will of God in our lives. And so I think they're watch unto prayer. Now, verse 8. I want to spend just a little time on this verse because there's some things here that I think are really, some things that I saw that I've been thinking about for a while already. And I think it's very important. He says here in verse 8, and above all things. Now, if he says above all things, it must be pretty important. But he says above all things. So keep that in mind. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Why? He says, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. What does that mean? Take your Bibles, and actually it's just a few more pages probably from where you're at there. Go over to 1 John chapter 5. There's a passage here that I've looked at. I'm not sure I understand it fully. But I had to think of this passage when I read this here, verse 8. In 1 John chapter 5, I want to start about verse 14. and 15. And these are verses that are very popular verses, verses that we like to read. And he says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Kind of like Solomon in the Sunday school lesson, isn't it? There. And, boy, I like that. That we can ask God anything according to his will, and he hears us. And we know, verse 15, and we know that he hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Isn't that great? And I think over in the Gospel of John, I think maybe in about chapter 14 or so on, it says some of those same kind of things. That we have, as believers, we can ask of God. And I don't think I understand all that's involved in prayer and in asking for others and so on, but just asking God. James says we don't have because we don't ask. But now, let's go back here to 1 John chapter 5, and let's see what he uses for an example of what we can ask God for. This is what's fascinating to me. What we can use, or the authority God has given us, and the privilege God has given us to pray for people, what we can ask for. Verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. See? He shall ask. Going back to verse 14 here. Remember? If we ask in his will and confidence. So, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Isn't that an interesting passage? And I guess I connect that with what he's saying here in 1 Peter, that above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Is that how we cover that multitude of sins? You know, if I would ask for us to raise our hands and say, how many in the last 2 or 3 years have had a conflict with someone? Or maybe going through a conflict with someone right now? Probably we'd about all raise our hands, wouldn't we? It seems like that conflicts are something that's a part of life. And I know how I react to that. Lord, take that person and teach them a lesson. You know? Boy, they need to learn something, those people do. But what is he saying here? He's saying, when you see people sin, a sin that's not unto death, he's not talking about a gross sin of some kind. And here again, where is that line? I don't know exactly. But he says there in that next verse, it's all sin, but there's not, some sins aren't unto death, thankfully. But what would happen? What would happen is when I get into a conflict, that I come, Lord, forgive that person. Forgive them. There's a blind spot they've got in their life, and I know they've done wrong. Perhaps they hurt me or hurt someone else, and so on. Lord, forgive that person. I'm asking. I'm asking in the name of Jesus. See, we might pray in the name of Jesus for healing. Pray in the name of Jesus that he would supply our needs. But I think he's saying here, we can also pray in the name of Jesus that Jesus forgive that person. What would that do? What would that do with our relationship with other people and praying that way? I don't know. I was just, as I got into this, I just thought, wow, that is really powerful in our lives. You know, I found that when we get into conflict with people, the best thing we can do is pray for them. Pray for them. And there's something about that. There's something about that that just really works in our lives. Now, is that the mind of Christ? What did Jesus do at the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You think they were forgiven? I tend to think that those people were forgiven when Jesus prayed that. That doesn't mean they weren't held accountable for other sins. But I don't know, he said, Father, forgive them. I think God answered that prayer. And so that is the mind of Christ in thinking in that way. When people hurt us and when they offend us and all of those things, Lord, forgive them. Forgive them. And on top of that, we see our own faults. Lord, forgive us too, I'm sure, is appropriate. So, I don't know, that was a verse that just really stood out to me. Now, going on to verse 9, another thing that's important in how we live, and that is our hospitality. I think is very important. This just comes to my mind. My family was together this week, and we were. One thing we do, we reminisce, and we were talking about family history and so on. And I'm not sure exactly where all this came up, but somebody was talking about that the German people. Here again, this is kind of as a general statement. The German people tend to be cold. I think maybe it came a little bit from Jonathan. He's in Germany right now, and he said it doesn't seem to be at all among from Germany there of inviting somebody to your house. That just doesn't happen. And so some others were talking about too that seems to be among the German people. More of a cold personality that's not really doesn't reach out to others. And we said, well, but then why is it that, you know, a lot of us are from that German background? Why is it that among our people that usually you think of more of a warm hospitality? And I said, I think it's because of our faith. I think as you look at through our history and so on, a people of faith in Christ and having the mind of Christ and so on, I think leads to this thing of hospitality and reaching out to others, caring for others and so on. And so I think that is a result of having that mind of Christ. It says, do it without grudging. Don't look at it as something you have to do, but look at it as an opportunity. You know, there's really some joys in meeting people. Joel and Ellen get that opportunity a lot. Their home is open to a lot of different people. And they meet a lot of, I mean, there's a lot of good comes out of that, I'm sure. Well, it's hard work and a lot of things and maybe some disappointment sometime. But there can really be some good blessings that come out of that whole thing of hospitality. And then in verse 10, he talks about our gifts. And I think he's referring here to the gifts that God has given to us. He said, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, I'm not going to take the time, but go over to Romans chapter 12, and there it lists some of those gifts. You find others over, I think, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the spiritual gifts that God has given to the body. And he's saying here, those gifts are given to minister. And that word minister here is not the word a leader in a church. That means a serving. You minister to someone, you serve someone, you help take care of them. And that type of thing is the idea there of ministering. But he says, do that as good stewards of the grace of God. God has given us grace for those. And those are to be used to serve one another. That's what he's saying. Now again, that's the mind of Christ. Christ came to serve. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And then we want to come to the close there here in verse 11. Kind of made this a conclusion. And he says here, and he uses two different things. He says here in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. I guess I've seen that as if God has given a person a gift of speaking, or when we speak, or when we preach or teach or whatever it is, use the word of God. See? Speak as the oracles of God. What we have to give and to teach is God's word. That's what we give. And look at it in that way. Have a reverence for it. Make sure we're doing it and to do it with truth. That we want to give the word of God with truth. Not what I wished it was or what I would like it to be and so on. Or to twist it in some way to suit me or to justify what I'm doing. But this is the word of God. Treat it like that. And is that the mind of Jesus? Yes. Over in John chapter 12. Jesus says, I didn't come, what I teach, I got from my Father. See? And he says, I'm giving you what God has, the Father has given to me, I'm giving it to you. And so we want that mind. And then he also says, if any man minister, now in verse 11 again, if any man minister or if any man serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So the abilities God has given to you, use to serve Him, use it to serve one another. And then the very last thing, here is the goal. And that is, the goal is in all of this, in all we've talked about here today, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Is that the mind of Christ? You bet. That is the mind of Christ. That God receives all the glory for. And that He gets all the praise for. So this is a tremendous passage. This is the Lord speaking to us. I'm simply trying to relate what God is saying to us through His Word. And I think it's important that we take it seriously. and apply it. I realize sometimes we hear a sermon and all of a sudden, half hour later, what was that now? But hopefully some little tidbit somewhere helped us. And it works in our hearts and lives. So, Lord bless all of you. Let's serve the Lord with our hearts, our whole hearts, and give all the praise and glory to Him. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you again for what your word teaches us. Lord, your word is precious. And you've given us so much in your word. And help us to take it seriously. I just pray that, Father, you would work in all of our hearts and lives. Help us to grow in you. And help us to have your mind, Lord. Help us to think the way that you think and to see things the way that you see them. Lord, work in all of us. I just pray now that as we spend this time together here and a few minutes of eating together, Lord, I pray that our fellowship can be encouraging and upbuilding. And we want to thank you, Lord, for the food. We thank you for the supplies that you have given to us, the food you've given, and bless those that prepare them, Father. Dismiss us now with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.